This morning at the end of the lesson, I mentioned that tonight we would have the first part of a simple two-part lesson talking about what does it mean to be saved? And how do I know if I'm saved? How would I even be able to tell? Several years ago, as a result of a discussion, and this was sometime back when I was in Roanoke at my clinic there, as a result of a discussion with a Presbyterian, I got online because the young man who had come to see me, who was of that denomination, said he really, really didn't know anymore what it meant to be saved. He'd always thought he was saved, and he felt like he was saved, but in talking to people, he was getting different comments, input, suggestions about salvation. Well, why ask such a question in his case, and tonight, is because very many people do ask. People are not satisfied with the answers they get, and he wasn't satisfied in talking to me with the answers he got. And so people are confused, and when I got online to just see what he was talking about, and I can't say that I was really surprised, it's saddening. It's saddening because you have a soul. In fact, a better way to say it is you are a soul, to quote a theologian, C.S. Lewis, you are a soul and you have a body. And you will get rid of that body someday, but your soul will live on. And so it is important. It is important that we know why and how salvation happens. Because if we don't, we run the risk of misinforming someone. We run the risk of missing the mark ourselves. And so I got online, and without going into all the detail, one of the blogs I ended up on, folks, there was a young woman, and it was a Calvinist blog. It was a once saved, always saved. If you simply say that Jesus is Lord, they didn't even invoke the sinner's prayer, which we've talked about in weeks past. If you just say that Jesus is Lord, you're saved. And nothing you do after that affects your salvation. And the young woman, one of the comments that she made after saying, you know, that just doesn't make sense to me when I read the Bible, and she was getting hammered pretty good by the people, whoever they were that managed the blog, she finally said, you know what, my church teaches Jesus light. What was the comment that she made? And she said several things after that aren't in my paraphrase there. You know, we have a youth group, we do this, we do that, but we sometimes start with a prayer, we sometimes don't. We sometimes read a verse out of the Bible, we sometimes don't. But she says, we never really study the Bible. Isn't God's Word important? And, yeah, I think so. Jesus died for it, and more than that, He died for us. And He gave us the Word, the Gospel. It's just slightly important. And she got it. But the response back from the people on the blog is, look, have you said that Jesus is Lord? And so, you know, that was their story and they were sticking to it. But so many people, more and more, are not satisfied with what they hear. They recognize you go out and ask 20 people and get 50 opinions. And so, let's get at this, and it's going to take two lessons to get at it. Just what does it mean to be saved? Let's start in Romans 13, verses 12 through 14. Paul says, the night is far spent. It's not because he's writing at midnight. He's talking about our lives. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. He's talking about sin. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly. He's talking about how we live our lives. As in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, sinful behavior. He says, don't make provisions for that to fulfill its lusts. Now, later on, we're going to come back to this. But in the Greek, it's basically the same as in the English, this meaning of putting on. It's like putting on clothing. Well, Christ is not a shirt, much more than that. He's not a coat, much more than that. So figuratively then, how do I dress myself in Christ? Because surely if I dress myself in Christ, whatever that may mean, and it means many things, but whatever that may mean, surely a person who is dressed in Christ is saved. What's the point of that otherwise? Why would Paul even say it this way? So hold that thought. But if I'm looking for salvation, what are my choices in addition to blogs on the internet? I have many choices. There are many places, many denominations, many buildings I can walk into. Here's a bunch of them. I'm not going to talk about all of them. That's not our purpose tonight. But we need to recognize the multitude of choices. Down at the bottom, I have, in quotes, mainline denominations. There are quite a few of those, and we're familiar with them. The Lutherans, who carry the name of Martin Luther. He himself, early on in his resistance to Catholicism, told those people who followed him, well, not early on, but before his death, don't use my name. That's not why I'm doing this, but it ended up that way anyway. The Baptists, the Wesleyans and the Methodists who follow the teaching of the Wesley brothers, Presbyterians, whose originator was John Knox, the Anglican or Episcopal Church, what began largely as the results of Henry VIII and his efforts to break free of Catholic control in England. All of these churches were founded by men, and they were named by men or for men. And yet in the Bible we see Jesus talking about his church. In the Bible we see that his disciples were called Christians. Well, all of these people call themselves Christians, and they believe that they are. And so, how do we know? Is it all one church with different names? Or are these different churches that arose after Christ left, after he'd founded his, and they all have bits and pieces and parts of what we see in the Bible, but no one of them does well or at all what is taught in the Bible? Well, I'll give you a hint. They all teach different traditions. They all teach different things. I remember years ago talking to a guy who was a preacher in a Methodist church. He was educated at Baptist Seminary. He did his, I guess, internship or apprenticeship in a Presbyterian church, but he worked in a Methodist church. And I asked him why, and he said, well, you know, I was raised Methodist. And he said, and I quote, I know it makes no difference what you teach. He says, I know it makes no difference what you believe. He says, I know, this is him talking to me, I know that if Christ is my Lord, then I can go wherever I want, say whatever I want, do whatever I want, and I'm saved. I said, you know this? He said, yes. But he said, I was just raised Methodist. And so I want to work in a Methodist church. Different traditions, different things. What did he really know? Well, tonight, we'll get at that through the scripture. Now, for the last 120 years or so, in the United States and in most of the West, in many places in the world, but in most of the West, ecumenism has held sway. The idea that churches, the various denominations, are all Christ's church. They just simply have different ways of expressing their faith. So the ecumenical say you don't have to choose between the many churches. They're all right. This is what they say. They say it doesn't matter what a church teaches. It doesn't matter about their traditions, just as long as people say Jesus is Lord. So we keep coming back to that. So here's my question. I want to do what's right. I want to follow my Savior Jesus Christ. How do I respond? Do I say, yeah, okay, that makes sense to me? Do I say, like some of the people out on these blogs, you know, it doesn't make sense if you say you're all part of Christ's church, that you all teach these different things, you all have these different traditions. Where is that written? So, it's written in the Bibles, where what we need to know is written. So let's go look and see what Jesus says. And we're going to do this a lot tonight. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 1. The scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem, and these people followed Jesus around, particularly in the latter parts of his ministry, wherever he went, he had these guys just watching him. We're going to catch him doing something. He's going to say something or doing something. We're going to nail him. We're going to have him. Imagine trying to work like that every day. So they come to him and they say, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And let me tell you, if you go look in the Jewish law books, not the Bible, but there are other scrolls of law, there are a tremendous number of ritual things that you're supposed to do to keep yourself pure. And Jesus' response to them was, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions? See, they wanted to criticize Jesus' disciples because they might not always wash their hands. Well, it may be good for you to wash your hands. Sometimes you're pretty foolish if you don't. You've been out working somewhere and you're going to sit down and eat or whatever, you need to wash your hands. But whether you wash your hands or not doesn't send you to heaven or hell. And Jesus' response was, look, he didn't take the bait. He said, why do you transgress the word of God by your traditions? Why do you hold your traditions higher or as high as the word of God? Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, and he goes back to the Old Testament, to the prophet Isaiah, to that book, and he quotes it, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Let me ask you, before I get to verse 9. If all I have to do to be saved is to say that Jesus is Lord, if that's all I have to do to be saved, and I can go back out into the world and be materialistic, be sexually immoral, do the kinds of things, whether it's anger, fighting, arguments, grasping for power, cheating people, dishonesty of whatever kind, whatever it may be, and I'm still saved, am I not someone who draws near with my mouth, who gives honor with my lips, but my heart is still in the world, far from God? If that's not the case, tell me why not. And so Jesus says, in vain, wasting their time, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Doctrine, in the religious sense, in the scriptural sense, is teaching about God is law that we're supposed to follow. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now Jesus said this, not me. Not a theologian, not somebody who might have a popular radio or TV show or whatever. This is Jesus saying that if I teach you ideas, thoughts, commandments of men as doctrine, I am leading you into vain, useless worship. Well, the ecumenical would say, wow, you're a bigot. Or you're a sectarian. You're somebody who wants to divide. You know, we're about unity. It doesn't matter what you say or do, we're all united. How can we be if we all say and do different things? Well, they say doctrine doesn't matter. Doctrine is a matter of personal choice. They say that doctrine and teaching are works. We're saved by faith only. Just call on the name of Jesus. And we're right back to where we were. What does Jesus say? It's his name we're calling on. Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, and we've looked at this scripture recently. Look at it one more time. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is Lord. Yes, he is. What's in our hearts when we say that? Jesus is Lord. Not everyone who says that, though, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, he's talking about the day of judgment, when we're all going to appear before God's throne, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Well, I can't say I've done any of that. The ability to do that has passed from the world. Not when Christ was speaking, but it has since. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness is sin. How is it that I'm practicing sin? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter, but he who does the will of my Father. Am I obedient to what Jesus taught? Am I obedient to the gospel, to the principles, or not? Jesus goes on and says, therefore, having made the point of lip service is not good enough, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall because it was founded on a rock. May all of our spiritual houses be founded on the rock of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But, Jesus says, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell because it didn't have a foundation. The foundation of the commandments of God, the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And great was its fall. Okay? We're getting somewhere, but back to the core question. Who can be saved, or what does it mean to be saved? Well, so far we know those who hear and obey God's word. If I obey it, but I don't hear it and believe it, or if I hear it, but I don't obey it, that's not good enough. And, the word and is there, both things. So what else can I find out from the Bible? Well, I propose to show you tonight that being saved means that if I believe that Jesus is, faith, not lip service, but from the heart, if I obey, as we just looked in Matthew 7, what he teaches, if I live a life of service, if I worship in the assembly, if I am faithful to the end, and when I slip up, and I will, I'm still not lost if I repent, confess my sins to God, and turn back to him, I'll be saved. Now, is that too hard? Is that complicated? Is it hard to understand? And is it consistent with what Jesus teaches? Well, you decide as we go through this. Number one on the list, salvation is in Jesus alone. In John 8, Jesus says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. Uh-oh, wait. For if you do not believe that I am he, the Son of God, that's what he's saying, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Well, if I don't do that, and that results in me being lost, it should be pretty clear that if I do that, that's going to result in my being saved. Unless there's an option C, a third choice, and there isn't. Jesus doesn't give it. The scriptures indicate no such thing. In fact, they say the opposite in Hebrews. So I need to believe. Faith is necessary. Salvation is in Jesus alone, John 14, 5 and 6. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. Jesus is talking about going back to the Father. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way. And the word there literally means or can be translated into the road, the path. I am that way or that process. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let us be clear once and for all in our minds that salvation is not through Muhammad. It's not through Confucius. It's not through the Shinto religion. It's not through any kind of animist religion. Well, you're mocking the... No, I'm just telling you, Jesus, the Son of God, has made it clear that if I don't come to the Father through him, I cannot get there. There is not a back door, a side door. Jesus is the door. And I either believe it and I live, or I discount that and I fail to reach heaven. All right, next thing on the list. Being saved means that I need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do I do that? Well, let's establish the truth of this first. In 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul, writing to the Christians in the church in the city of Thessalonica, the ancient city over across the Aegean from the Middle East, said, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled, he's talking about Christians enduring persecution, to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. He's talking about the day that Christ comes back, the day that will bring in the advent of judgment. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This is not what we want. We want the opposite of that. We want to be with Christ, not forevermore separated from him. We want to be before the throne of God. We want to be found through the blood of Christ in our lives to be acceptable for God to say, enter in. Well, those who won't get that are those who do not know God, or if they ever knew God or ever knew his word, did not obey the gospel. And so, like the point we made a moment ago, it is reasonable to conclude then that if I want to be saved, I need to know God. And if I want to be saved, I need to obey the gospel. How do I obey the gospel, though? What is it, really? Well, the gospel is what Jesus taught. The complete message of his ministry. But Paul summarizes what that is in 1 Corinthians 15. Beginning in verse 1, now Paul is writing a different letter. This is a different book of the New Testament. The first letter that we have that he wrote to the Corinthians. And he says in toward the end of the letter, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. He's going to summarize what they've already heard from him. Which also you received, they accepted it and believed it, and in which you stand. They're living in Corinth at that time as Christians, standing in the truth of God. So what does that mean? Well, he says, by which also you are saved. See, they've accepted and they believe. And they are standing in or living in or practicing this gospel which then has saved them. So verse 2, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you unless you believed in vain. Well, he's just simply saying, in other words, stay faithful. And so here's his summary. Verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You see, there are already scriptures out there, even at the time of the writing of 1 Corinthians, that are testifying to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say which scriptures he's referring to. Both the Old Testament prophecies, clearly, and also whatever else is being passed around at that point in time. Whatever else has been written. The death for our sins. The burial of Christ in his resurrection. The summary of the gospel. How do I obey a death? Am I supposed to die too? Well, I'm going to die physically, but no. The point of obeying the gospel is not that I die spiritually, but I live. So clearly he's speaking figuratively. He's teaching the Corinthians and he's teaching us that in some way we need to obey the death of Christ, we need to obey his burial, and we need to obey his resurrection. And let me just jump to the end real quick and let me tell you that part of the answer to that is baptism. Because when I go down into the water of baptism, I am figuratively dying with Christ, going into the water and coming back out a new person spiritually. Sadly, when I came out of the water when I was baptized, I was not better looking than when I went in. That would have been nice for me. But you know, it's really not about that. Spiritually, I was a lot better looking. Spiritually, I was white. Spiritually, I was clean. And so this is what we need to understand. The beauty of how we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that in a minute. But fully, how do I obey it? I need to repent. We're going to find that out in a moment. I need to admit that I'm a sinner. Not just, yeah, okay, casually, yeah, whatever. I've sinned, okay. No, but from the heart. I need to repent, to change, to admit that I'm a sinner. And for the sense of that, to want to compel me, to push me to change my life. And no, that typically doesn't happen in the blink of an eye. I wish it did. Wish it did. That would make it easy, maybe. But sometimes that change, that full execution of repentance takes a while. God's patient. We need to not give up. I need to be willing to confess. Not confess like in a court of law or before the police or something like that. I need to be willing to confess that Christ, confess openly, tell the world, I'm saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then there's the baptism. Why? Because some theologian said so, no. Because I find it on the internet or saw it on TV. No, because it's what I see in the Bible, and the Bible's the Word of God. Start with repentance. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. In Acts 17, Paul elaborates on this. He's in Athens. He's on Mars Hill. He's on that place in Athens where all of the deep thinkers and the people of the city congregated on a regular basis. And he's talking to them, and in verse 30 of Acts 17, he says to the Athenians, he says, truly, these times of ignorance, you see, they were worshiping the unknown God. They didn't really know who the God of heaven was. They had dozens of idols and all kinds of shrines and statues. And he says, you know, I see one here to the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. And he says, truly, these times of ignorance, of not knowing God, God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. To change. For a good reason. Not a bad reason, but we need to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. You see, if God can raise his son from the dead, raise him in the same tortured, disfigured body that he went into the grave in, he can raise you and me. And let me tell you something, he will. There's a day coming, we're going to come up, and we're going to face God. And none of us have a right on our own or an ability on our own to stand before God, but Christ came and died in our place so that if we do accept him, and we do the things that the Scriptures teach us that are simple, and we live faithful to him in our lives, we can face death knowing. Not just hoping, but knowing that when Christ comes, we will be justified. Not by works we've done, because Jesus died for us, and we've believed and obeyed him. In Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter in his sermon, telling the Jews there that it was they who crucified and murdered the Messiah, says, therefore let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we supposed to do? They literally participated, many of the people there, or they were there and looked the other way, or they said nothing. And more than that, we all crucified Christ through our sins. And we could throw up our hands, we could run and hide, we could be depressed, we could do nothing. But we need to run to Christ, calling him Lord, and more than that, from the heart, believing on him and obeying him, not just calling him Lord, like he said we shouldn't do in Matthew 7. And so they say, what are we supposed to do? And Peter says in verse 38, repent, repent, change. You can do it. From the heart, make up your mind, you're not going to live like that anymore, whatever like that was for each one of them. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? To get on the attendance roster at your church? No. Because it's what we do as a result of tradition. No, that's not what that says either. Although tradition was important to the Jews. Be baptized, why? For the Greek word eis. We would spell it in English, E-I-S, in order to have, in order to get the remission of sins, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance. Jesus also said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Confessing as in openly admitting that we're Christians. You know, the world is trying very hard to make Christians ashamed of their faith. Why? Because the world doesn't want to hear it. And yet Jesus says, tell the world. Well, does that mean that I have to quit my job, go stand out in the middle of the street here and scream at every car that goes by? If that would work, that would be fine. If that would work. About a year and a half ago, Pam and I were down in South Florida, and kind of in the dusty area in the center of the state in a place called Arcadia. And there was a man out there doing that in the street screaming. I couldn't even understand what he was saying, but he did have a Bible in his hand. I'm pretty sure he converted no one that day. So neither being silent and not testifying to the world who you are, nor doing something like that is what is meant by confession. To be joyously saved and joyously willing to share your faith with others. Why would we be ashamed of the man who died for us? We don't need to be. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. See, there's what faith is. It's not just saying it, but from the heart you believe that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Now, I can't take this verse, independent of Acts 2, and say that salvation is through faith and confession only. I can't take Acts 2:38, independent of this verse, and say all you've got to do is find some water and get somebody to put you in it and you're saved without faith and confession. I can't take one of these truths without all of them and be teaching someone correctly what it is that the Bible teaches us. John 12, verse 42, the Gospel of John, that apostle writes, nevertheless, even among the rulers, talking about the rulers of the Jews in Jerusalem, many believed in him, Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. See, there's that idea of confession. They believed in Christ, but they were not going to confess him. Why not? They were afraid of the Pharisees, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And see, that's what the world is trying to do right now, to make us unwilling to openly say that we're saved, that we're Christians. Well, it's offensive to me when you say that you're a Christian. Why? I've done you no harm. I'm talking about myself, not you. Well, I don't want to hear it. Well, it's very interesting, because if I were to tell you that I did not want to hear or see sin, you would tell me, well, I have a right to express it, so you go someplace else if you don't want to watch me sin. Isn't it interesting how that logic doesn't go both ways in people's minds? What about baptism? People say, well, baptism's a work. Well, I'm supposed to have faith. Faith is not a work. Faith comes out of conviction from the heart. I'm supposed to confess. Is confessing not a work? No, it isn't, actually. It's not a work. Confessing is the natural result of someone who is convicted from the heart that they believe in Jesus Christ. And neither is baptism a work. It's an obedience to God's command. And so Jesus, after he had risen from the grave and when he was about to ascend to his Father in heaven, told his disciples, Mark 16:15-16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Belief? Required. Baptism? Required. He who does not believe will be condemned. Baptism, when we get baptized, we're obeying a commandment of God. We are obeying the gospel, and we are obeying, figuratively, symbolically, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that is part of what God wants us to do to please him. And there's Acts 36-38. Again, Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. All right. So baptism, then, is how we put on Christ. Paul told the Romans in Romans 6, verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, we weren't drowned. We didn't physically die. That's not the point. The point is not to kill the body through salvation. It's to save the soul. Therefore, Paul says, we were buried with him through baptism. Jesus was buried in a tomb. We're just buried momentarily in water. How much easier could it be? Buried with him through baptism into death, the death of the old man, the death of a sinful life, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. Same physical body when I come up out of the water. Heartbeat, respiration, metabolism, all the same. The newness of life, spiritually clean, spotless before God, because of Christ, not because of us. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, that old sinful self, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Baptism. Confession. A faith that is from the heart, that is compelling, that is so strong that if I say Jesus is Lord and he is, and if you say Jesus is Lord and he is, then we don't turn around and go back into the world. We don't say, well, I can do whatever I want now. It doesn't matter what I do, I'm saved. No, we're called out of the world of sin. And if we were to say anything like Jesus is Lord and turn around and go back to the world, we are not doing what God had in mind when he told us to obey the gospel. Where do you stand with the Lord tonight?